Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 5. And they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, to allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out, went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go. Instead, he said, "Go home to your own people and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell all the Decapolis how much Jesus had done to him, and all the people were amazed. May God bless the reading of his word.
Just want to take a moment to give thanks for our special music this morning. We had the special music last minute, so we didn't get a chance to put his name in the bulletin, but I hope many of you know that Brian Spence is the one who performed, the son of our secretary, Beth Spence. And I have to say that one of the blessings of being here a quarter century is not being old, but it's being able to watch somebody like Brian grow up. When I first came here, he, I think, was 10 years old. That'll give you an idea about how old he is now. But in any case, I used to always stop by their classroom, and he and Bright and Early would tell really bad jokes, and I would laugh at them. And now to see him standing up here witnessing to his faith in song and let you know that Brian is a worship leader in his church, a very large church up in the Albion area, in the Erie area. It says something about what God does through the young people and through us. Let me give thanks to Brian and to God for that and ask you to pray with me. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes when you read the Gospels, there are stories there that sound more like Stephen King than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There are some of these stories that are mysterious, they're incredible. They're actually very frightening. And we don't always use our imagination when we read the Bible, but you don't need much imagination to see Stephen King's hand in this. Just let your mind wander a little. Mark starts here in chapter 5 by telling us that Jesus and the disciples have just arrived on the other side of the Sea of Galilee after a very eventful trip. He tells that story back in Mark chapter 4. Jesus has been teaching and preaching all day. He's worn out. He's hot. He's tired. So when they go down to the sea, he gets into the boat and he goes fast asleep. Mark tells us he even has his own pillow. He's out for the long haul. It's going to be an hour or two till they get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've done this hundreds of times, nothing to see. While Jesus snores on his pillow, the disciples start to notice that the sea is getting a little choppy and the waves are getting bigger. And after a few moments, they realize it's difficult to navigate the craft on the waters. And if you look closely, you'll see beads of perspiration forming on the disciples' forehead. And then after a while, it's just like a scene from the movie The Perfect Storm. There are 10 to 20 foot waves pounding the boat, lightning lashing the sky, the sound of thunder booming. And if you look closely, you can see James and Judas and Bartholomew. They're grabbing everything they can and trying to bail the water out, but it's coming in quicker than it's going out. So finally somebody, maybe all of them, they shake Jesus and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die?" And Jesus, and he speaks, but not to the disciples. He speaks to the storm. "Shut up! Be quiet. You interrupted my sleep." James and Judas and Bartholomew, they stop bailing. They're noticing they're making some progress now. More is going out than's coming in. But they all look at one another and the disciples whisper to each other, "Who is this? Who is this?" And Mark starts chapter 5 by saying, "Now they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee." This is Gentile territory. Good Jews avoid this territory. But Jesus said, "We're going over to the other side, to the region of the Gerasenes." And they get out of the boat, and their feet leave marks on the sand as they're walking up to the shore to this town where Jesus wants to visit. Is it foggy? Probably. There's been a storm. They're walking through the fog. They can't hardly see anything. Is it still night? It's probably still night. They've made this trip when the sun was going down. So they can't see in front of their face. They can't see their hand in front of their face. They can hear the waves lapping the shore. And the next thing they hear and see is some barely human figure flying out of the fog, and he's screaming at the top of his voice, running right towards them. Stephen King couldn't write it any better than Mark does. He's coming right toward them. Mark tells us he's a demoniac. He's a man possessed by demons. He's unkempt, dirty, hairy, battered, bruised. He has superhuman strength. He can take the shackles around his hands made of iron and just break them. He can do the same with his feet. Stephen King maybe reads the Bible. I don't know. It's a good place to get inspiration. This is a scary story. It's like a lot of other scary stories in the Bible. And then Mark completes the rest of the story. He says that Jesus performs an exorcism. 3,000 to 4,000 spirits in this guy, and they're driven out. And then he tells the story of the farmer who once had 2,000 pigs, but now he doesn't have any pigs because those 3,000 or 4,000 demons have gone into the pigs and they've gone into the lake. It's a fascinating story. It's one of the most memorable stories in the gospel, told only here in Mark. And there are a lot of things that capture your attention, but I think the most fascinating verse in all 20 verses that Ryan read here a moment ago is verse 17. Verse 17, I want to go back a couple of verses and set the stage for what happens in verse 17. Mark says, "Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." They were fine with him before, but now he's dressed and in his right mind, and they're afraid. "Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs." And now here comes verse 17, the one that is most fascinating. "Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region." That's the verse that fascinates me. "Then people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region." Now, this is one of the 19 miracles that Jesus performs in Mark's gospel. He stills the sea, as we heard. He walks on the water. He heals a leper. He performs this exorcism. And if I said to you, you would have an opportunity to see Jesus perform any one of those 19 miracles, you would say to yourself, I'll give anything. Because if we could see Jesus perform a miracle or be there when one of those miracles happened, we have the feeling it would fortify our faith. It would lift our sagging spirits. These people see, or they're there for the after effects. They see the before and the after. They see Jesus perform this miracle, and their reaction is, according to the Living Bible, the people pleaded with him to go and leave them alone. Now, I have a question. Why? Don't you wonder that when you read this? The people beg him to leave? I mean, I'd be saying, you know, we have a few other things you could take care of while you're here, Jesus. So I'm asking you, anybody, why does Jesus say, why is he told, get out of here? Anybody? They're afraid of what? His power. That's the most logical explanation, I guess. They're afraid of his power. Now, doing some research, which is what you pay me to do week to week, whether you knew it or not, I did a little bit of research and discovered that this is a Gentile area now. And so in this particular area, pigs were considered divine animals. Don't ask me how or why, but they were. And so Jesus has now sent the demons into the pigs who go into the lake. And if the pigs are divine, they may think that Jesus is some evil power. And it's not a stretch of the imagination, because you might remember Jesus performs an exorcism at one point in the Gospels where he drives a demon out. And the Pharisees say he drives the demon out because he's Satan, the king of all demons. So it might be that they're afraid of this power. Unpredictable. Impressive. Anybody have any other thought or reason or rationale that they would have said, get out of here, leave us alone? Well, I got one. You're going to think it's facetious, but I don't. Maybe they were afraid he was going to ruin the local economy. I mean, that was 2,000 pigs out there. I looked this up. If you go buy a pig today, take it to the butcher and get all the meat you can, that pig will cost you about $550. Now, multiply that times 2,000. That's north of $1 million worth of pigs. So I can just see the headline a month later in the local paper. Local economy in the tank on third quarter, or maybe in the lake for the third quarter. What's he going to do here? What kind of havoc is he going to wreak? Now, nobody knows. We don't know what Mark had in mind when he tells us this little fact. But if we're allowed to hypothesize, I have a thought that I want to run by you this morning. And my thought is simply this. I think that the people in that village were deathly afraid that they were going to be changed. That if Jesus could do this to a demon-possessed man, drive out the demons, and make him a businessman sitting in a three-piece suit carrying on a rational conversation, if Jesus could do that, what is he going to do with me? How's he going to change me? And it may be, and I'm just throwing this out there, it may be that they're not too happy that this demon-possessed man has been cured. Maybe that's their calling card. Maybe the local chamber of commerce has put out a pamphlet that says, come see the man with superhuman strength that he can break bars of iron with his mere hands. We dare you to walk through the cemetery after dark. Now, everybody wants change, right? Everybody likes change. I'll never forget watching the CBS Evening News back in 1986. Ferdinand Marcos was the ruler of the Philippines at that time. Some of you may remember. Corazon Aquino was making waves, and Ferdinand Marcos called for snap elections. Now, he'd been ruler for forever. And CBS News went to Manila and went to probably the most destitute place they could find, a garbage dump, huge garbage dump in the middle of Manila, where people actually lived around that dump because they could get their food from the dump and survive day to day from what they could find in that garbage dump. So the interviewer went to the people and asked them this question: who are you going to vote for in the elections? Which, when I heard it, I thought, that's the stupidest question you could ever ask. Of course they're going to vote for Aquino. Look, they're living off a garbage dump. Almost to a person, every single one of them said, we're voting for Marcos. Because with Marcos, we have a garbage dump. But with Aquino, maybe there'll be no more garbage dump. These people are afraid of what Jesus might change, of what he's going to do if they come into their town or they come into their life. And it's not just bad change we're worried about, it's change in general. It's very stressful. And it's hard to change. It's not something we do right away. I heard Leonard Sweet in his book Nudge tell a great story. One of his friends, John Dill, was pastor at a Methodist church down in Camden, Arkansas. It's part of Tornado Alley. And he said about 10 or 11 years ago, 2004, that a tornado swept through Camden, Arkansas. And he had a man in his town there who was a chicken farmer. And he said that the chicken farm, half of it was totally destroyed and the other half was hardly touched. It took him a week to get around that chicken farm to find out all the damage. And near the end of that week, he went to one very remote spot of the chicken farm, and he found that this chicken coop had been utterly destroyed by the tornado. It had just sucked up the walls, the sides, the roof, and the only thing left was the cement plank and all 500 chickens. Just, they were left right there on their perches. And almost all of those 500 chickens were dead. But they weren't dead from the tornado. What had happened is the setup was that there was some industrial tubing that would come down to where the birds sat or where the birds stood. And at various points during the day, some pellets of food would come down and the birds could eat, the chickens could eat. And so after the tornado came along, they were afraid to move. This is how we get our food. This is where we get our food. They waited for the pellets to come. They waited, waited, waited. They died. Only five of those 500 chickens survived. And they survived because at some point during the week, they said to themselves, I don't think that pellet's coming. And five of them decided to get off their perches and go outside and let their beaks touch things that they had never touched before. Yucky grass, crawling bugs, slimy worms, hard seeds. And those five survived. And they discovered to their amazement that this was the kind of food they were made to eat. But the odds aren't real good on change. Any of you married? Can we talk about your spouses for a second? It's pretty easy to get them to change, isn't it? Whenever I'm doing premarital counseling, and it never ceases to amaze me, almost always one of the two will say, well, you know, I've married the perfect person. We are soulmates. This is God's hand in all of this. Of course, there are a few things I'd like to change, in which I always say to them, come back in 20 years and let me know how that's going. Remember hearing the story of the man who said to his wife, you know, there's some things I'd like to change. And he enunciated all the things that he'd like to change. And he said, I hope you don't mind me pointing out your deficiencies. And she said, no, not at all, honey. It's those deficiencies which kept me from getting a better spouse. So we don't like change. And I'm quite certain that the people in this town were afraid. And I went back and looked because I have in my file something called the Homan Rahe Stress Scale. It was put together by two psychologists back in 1967. And it lists the 43 most stressful events in life. Homan and Rahe were trying to figure out how stress impacts our physical health. And I looked over that list, and the top 20 most stressful events in our life that impact our health in a negative way, 10 of them are positive changes. Having a baby, buying a house, getting a new job, retiring. Doesn't matter if it's good or bad change, it's stressful. These people say, I don't know what Jesus is going to do with me, and I don't know what Jesus is going to do to me. And so the easiest thing to do is say, let's remove this from our presence. Go. Leave us alone. But Jesus doesn't do that. Well, he eventually leaves the village. He leaves this man behind as the first evangelist, but Jesus is always about coming. It's interesting to me, when you look in the Gospel of Mark, the third sentence that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark is short and sweet, just three words. Come, follow me. And don't you ever wonder when you read that about the disciples' response? He says, come, follow me. The first thing I would say, and I know you would say it too, is, okay, where are we going? If we asked that, I'm sure Jesus' answer would have been simple. Only God knows. Only God knows where we're going. But that invitation is still there. Come, follow me. And when Ryan was giving the children's story and talking about Matthew 28, go. That's Jesus' last words. Come and go. And what that tells us is if we decide we're going to follow Jesus, we're not going to be sitting on our hands. That Jesus is always calling us to go, calling us to come. We're marching toward the kingdom, that kingdom we pray for every week here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He gives us work to do. And all the while, he's at work inside of us, changing us. It may not work to change your spouse, but let me tell you something. When you start following Jesus, he works a change in you. So the question that those people had to answer, and the question we all have to answer, is, are we willing? Are we ready? It's a huge change. Jesus will not leave things the way they are, but he'll change us. He's in the process of changing the world. Let's pray together. God of us all, give us the strength and courage we often find lacking. When it's time to take that next step, that's what we fear the most so often in our lives. Because we just don't know what's going to happen or what you're going to do. But remind us again, you have been faithful to all who follow. And give us the courage and strength this week to do that in Christ's name. Amen.